Good copy of the Holy Scriptures, would you please turn to Mark chapter 1. If you do not have a copy of the Scriptures, we have one you're welcome to use on the table right here when you enter in. Today we'll be in Mark chapter 1, ending the chapter, verses 40 through 45. Mark 1, 40 through 45. And for this sermon today, I have no lengthy introduction. I simply want to begin by reading the text with you. So, one more time, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of God for the people of God, and may God always bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. Again, in what is a slight break from my normal format, I'm going to offer our proposition right now in the form of a question. There was a lot of text we just read about being clean and unclean. And the question that we want to seek to answer today is this: how can a sinner be made clean? How can a sinner be made clean? And you might be thinking already, this is not relevant to me. I could have stayed home today and not risked the snow. You see, Pastor, unbeknownst to you, I have read the Old Testament. Unclean means things like dead bodies. It means things like horrible diseases or eating odd things that come out of the ocean. Unclean, things like that. These are all things that don't apply to me or really anyone here, because we're under the new covenant now, and we can eat things like octopus, and I actually personally recommend it. Skin diseases can be cured with over-the-counter creams most times. Can't we skip this bit and get on to something a little bit more relevant? I want to remind you of something that I often say: how we read our Bibles affects how we understand the text and God's will for people. It matters how you approach Scripture. And if you believe that the Old Testament is not for Christians in any way, then you won't read it that way. If you think that, for example, God's law only reflected his heart at one point in history, but now he's like a relaxed grandfather in his old age, letting things slide, you'll read your Bible that way, and that will affect how you live. If we are going to understand this text in regard to God's grand purposes, we need to ask some questions, and we need to find answers to them. Because remember, we have some things that we know are in place when we come to our Bibles. Here's one of them. All of Scripture is meant to benefit us. All of it. Even weird passages, even passages from which we're separated by geography and centuries and language, all of it is meant to benefit us, to teach us, to train us. All of it is meant to make us more like our Savior. So we come to this text expectant. We're expecting that God intends to do something in us through this text. And so we ask, Lord, what is that? What do you intend to show your people, to do in your people from Mark 1, 40 through 45? We're coming to the text with that in place. Because if the text is in no way relevant to us, then it won't be used by God to change us. But God has already promised that all of it will do something in us. All of the text in this book is relevant to us in one way or another. Even passages about skin conditions. And so here's what we need to ask. Not what condition did he have specifically. Not how long did he have it. I'm not saying those things are irrelevant. Here's what we need to ask. What does it mean to be unclean? What does it mean to be unclean? Because notice that when the leper came to Jesus, he did not say, please cure me of my leprosy. He asked to be made clean, specifically. Jesus' healing hand, the text said, did make him clean. He was clean. He didn't come to Christ and say, please make the itch go away, or please reattach my nose. He said, I want to be clean. And so we should be asking, what does it mean to be unclean? And in short, it means this. I'm summarizing many chapters out of Old Testament law. Here it is. Here's what it means to be unclean. To be unclean is to be unfit to enter the presence of God or the presence of God's people. That's what it means to be unclean. To be unfit, for one reason or another, to enter into the presence of God or into the presence of God's people. If you are unclean, you are not fit to be around God because something has defiled you and you are in contradiction to God's holiness, his purity. So let me offer this statement just right up front. Uncleanness is a thing because God's holiness is a thing. And when a God is truly pure and holy, there are things that don't mesh with that purity and with that holiness. So this text is not fundamentally about how to make the rash go away. It is about how to be found acceptable to enter God's presence. It is about how to fit and how to be welcomed into the community of God's people. The concept of uncleanness, it does and it did have immediate applications for people. It certainly did. These laws were good for Israel. In this case, if you had a contagious skin condition, there were protocols so that you wouldn't spread it around. That's a good thing. You wouldn't affect others that way, yes. But more than that, though, you weren't fit to be near the presence of God. Not fit to enter the presence of God. You see, people today have more in common with this leper than you might think at first. We need to understand, though, a bit about the law, the Old Testament law's requirements for uncleanness. And so we're going to spend some time in Leviticus today. And we're not projecting it. And this is just, we need to actually turn there. We need to learn or relearn how to depend upon this book in our hand. So, if you have a copy of the scriptures, please place one finger back in Leviticus, because we're going to be back and forth a few times today, and that will be appropriate. Now, Leviticus 10 says, we're not turning there, we'll be in chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus, and this will be helpful to us. Leviticus 10 says that the nation had to determine between what was common and what was holy, between what was clean and what was unclean. This was a major priority. In Israel, you had to be able to categorize things. Is this common or is this holy? Is this clean or is this unclean? Because depending upon how that question is answered, it depended upon your next move and how you would maybe treat a person or where they would go, etc. So I'm going to read Leviticus 13, verses 1 through 8. May God bless this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of the body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the disease area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. I hope you're tracking here. Something odd on the skin, if it spreads over time, you're unclean. If it's isolated and even appears to be getting better, you're fine. You're clean. Go take a bath and get back to life. Leprosy is a broad term used in the scriptures for pretty much any contagious skin condition. It does not always mean actual leprosy as we understand it. Sometimes it does. But other times it doesn't. It's a broad category for contagious skin condition. Something pops up on your skin, you go to the priest, he checks you out over the course of a couple weeks. If it spreads, you might be quarantined. If it doesn't spread, you're fine. Now, what if it does spread? There's further instruction. What if it does spread? And trust me, this will be helpful to us in our understanding of Mark 1, 40 through 45. If it does spread, look at Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, jumping down a little bit. Verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease, so he's been determined unclean. Yes, you're contagious, you've got something going on. He shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling, and this is tremendous, shall be outside the camp. Outside the camp. Away from the tabernacle or the temple. Away from the people of God. We will return to Leviticus before this sermon is finished, but for now it is enough to know that an unclean person is sent away, distanced from God's presence in the temple or in the tabernacle, and he is away from God's people. He is unclean. But in our text, Jesus removes the uncleanness. He removes it. He fixes it. He makes this man clean. Our question is how? How is that possible? How does God make the sinner clean? And first is this, Jesus makes us clean according to faith. According to faith. Let me just reread. We're back in Mark now. Verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, a bit has happened since Peter's house and his mother-in-law's fever and all of that. A bit has happened. According to Matthew's gospel, this scene with Jesus and the leper takes place right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just showed himself to be something of a better Moses, which Moses said, be on the lookout for a prophet greater than me. He's been revealing the heart of God from the mountaintop, and as he comes down, this man meets him. What do we know about this encounter? Well, we know what the text gives us. We know that this was premeditated. The leper has at least heard about Jesus and maybe has even heard Jesus teach and speak. He might have been up on listening moments ago up on the mountain. We don't know. But he had some knowledge of who Jesus was and what he did. We also know that this man has been declared unclean. We know that this man is not welcome in the cities. He's not welcome near the temple. For how long, we don't know. What we do know is that he's unfit. As we said, he's unfit to be in the presence of God or in the presence of God's people in any kind of organized way. And by contrast, here is Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, can't get away from people. Jesus, by contrast, according to Scripture, Jesus himself is the better temple. Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He is where God and man meet. Two worlds, this leper and Jesus, that according to custom should not overlap. But right here, they do. They have a face-to-face encounter. The man comes to Jesus, kneels before him, or even prostrates himself and implores him. He kneels, showing his recognition of Jesus' position. He implores him or beseeches him because he knows what Jesus is capable of doing. He believes. This man has something. What is he demonstrating? He's demonstrating faith. He is full of confidence that Jesus can heal him if he wills to. He knows it. And that's exactly what he says. If you can, or if you will, you can heal me. It's not a question. And Jesus does heal him. He does heal him, but not until the man came to him face down in full realization that he needed the Christ. Jesus responds to him favorably. He healed him according to faith. And at this point, a couple of us might be fidgeting nervously. We might feel our ears getting a little hot. Why? Because it seems an awful lot like Jesus only reacted to this man, that the leper initiated contact, that the leper saw his own need, the leper came to Jesus, and that the leper is the one who had to ask. I mean, yes, Jesus signed the bottom line, but it looks a lot like this leper saw to his healing himself. And we don't like that because we've read Romans. We know people don't save themselves. We know that people don't seek after God. This seems, at surface level, to fly in the face of that truth. I am part of, you might be thinking, I'm not, part of way too many Facebook groups that would not tolerate what's being taught here. People don't come to God. People don't move toward their Creator. Please, Pastor, tell us that there's something in the Greek that fixes this. Surely this man did not seek after God on his own. Well, here are a few things to consider. And here's why there's safety in expository preaching. This is a straightforward text. What it says happened, happened. And there is nothing here that should upset us. There's nothing here that should make us rethink our theology. Keep a couple things in mind. First, being healed of leprosy is different from being saved from your sins. That's one thing to consider. This man was healed. We don't know what happened to him down the road. Jesus is concerned with this man's soul, as we will see. But this is a case of physical healing. Second, this man clearly did have some knowledge of who Jesus was, probably through his teaching. And now the man is responding to who he knows Jesus to be. Jesus has initiated in some way. But lastly, and just very simply, take pressure. I'm not sure this text is designed to give us a theological treatment regarding where faith comes from. That's not in the scope here. It's just not. Rather, it shows us how faith, once we have it, should be exercised. This is a text about exercising faith. It shows us that faith is a necessary ingredient in being made clean. We can and should amen that all day. Human faith, or trust, same word. Human faith in who God is, in what he is doing, that has always been an important part of how God and man interact. It always has been. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. If you remember, Hebrews 11 gives us figure after figure who exercised faith. Real life, human faith, as God carried his plan along. We don't need to dance around that. We should love that. It's how God has chosen to operate in redemptive history. God always grants people the faith they need to take the necessary steps in their walk with him. I just consider Hebrews 11:6 even. Let's not downplay faith. Consider, without faith, it is impossible to please him, being God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is a part of redemption, always has been. Reading through the Gospels, how many times have you read this phrase or something like it? Jesus saying to someone, to a sinner, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Let this story show you that here's a simple truth. I just think we overthink things sometimes. God responds to faith, and he makes people clean according to faith. Hebrews 10 says this in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Cleanliness and faith tied together perfectly. There's no problem. Exercising faith or trust in Jesus, that is part of being made clean. It's part of being made acceptable before God, part of being in community with God's people. Just back up a moment. Is this not what a Christian is? Someone who trusts Jesus for their acceptance before God the Father and their belonging to the people of God? So can we talk about faith a bit more, just generally? Can we talk about it a bit more? Can we make it normal to talk about exercising faith and trusting God? Trusting that God will provide exactly what we need, because we know that's true. Do we believe that? Do we remind each other of that? Do we have faith that God will heal according to his will? That God will change hearts like he says he does? That God knows exactly what he's doing in his sovereignty? We can trust him. Do we have faith that God means what he says in his word? We ought to be excited for opportunities to exercise faith, because God responds to faith. God makes sinners clean according to faith. That's not the entire picture, but that's certainly part of it. Jesus responded to the leper. May we grow in our faith and in our expressions of faith. But secondly, Jesus makes us clean according to compassion. According to compassion. Let me reread verse 41. Moved with pity, he, being Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. Did you notice when we read the text earlier that the man did not actually ask to be healed? He simply declared a statement of fact. Should Jesus desire to, he was more than capable of healing him. Didn't even actually ask. And Jesus simply agreed with his statement. He just, amen, that's true. I can do that. Well said, my friend. And he did. I will. Be clean. Considering the healing itself is one thing. It's what we would call a miracle. Which, when people say a miracle is something that goes against nature, I take slight issue with that. Actually, a miracle restores nature to the way things should be. It's a correction that sin has caused. Jesus restoring things to the way they ought to be. He does it without medicine. He healed this man without other natural means. It is amazing. Of course it is. The event of the healing itself is amazing. But we are not just given the fact of the healing, are we? We are given the motivation. The motivation behind the healing. Isn't that interesting? We're given direct insight into the heart of God. We learn not just that Jesus healed this man. We learn why Jesus healed this man. And what is the reason? The reason, the text says, is that he was moved with pity. Compassion, same word. That's why he healed him. Because he was moved. The original language says that Jesus was moved in his gut. And that sounds weird, but it isn't. It means that Jesus felt compassion for this man in the innermost part of who he was. He saw this man afflicted with this horrible skin disease, and he was filled with compassion for the man. Remember, there could be no greater disparity, right? Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, he's pure, he's all-powerful. And this man, a creature, limited, stained by disease, pathetic, unable to enter a town, let alone go to the temple to encounter God. But Jesus was filled with emotion toward this man. I understand that word emotion sets off alarm bells in our minds. But he was. This was not done out of unsympathetic duty. You know, Jesus was not indifferent to this man. It was not out of boredom, got nothing better to do, here's a little bit of my power. It was not out of a desire for fame. It was out of compassion for this man personally, in his situation, on that day in history. We cannot miss this. I'm gonna make this statement. God gets emotional about his broken, unclean creatures. God does. We rarely get emotional in a good and holy way. God only gets emotional in a good and holy way. So don't translate your understanding of, oh man, when I get emotional, I'm just a mess, I'm irrational, I throw things. Don't translate that to who God is. God gets emotional, but in the only best and pure way that there can be. Don't assign your experience to God. God is not weak. That's not what we're saying. He is not manipulated. That's not what we're saying. But he is sentimental when he sees the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, suffering under the curse of sin. Does not like that. And so he does not suppress his emotions. I was just in my Bible reading, just came in my head just now, just reading of Joseph when he sees his brothers and he's trying to keep the act up, and then he has to excuse himself to go cry for a while, and then he puts on his Egyptian makeup again and comes out and he's fine. And he had to suppress and hide his emotions. God doesn't do that. He doesn't suppress them. And it is, listen, some of us need to hear this. It is not a sign of holiness to be overly stoic. It is not a sign of righteousness to be stone cold. God isn't that way. God himself is not that way. Jesus is moved with pity or compassion, and he acts out of it. This is the case with this healing, but can we please just broaden this out a bit in an appropriate way? Isn't this how anyone is saved? Think about it. Is this not how anyone is saved? Is this not how any sinner who would have nothing to do with God, otherwise we would have nothing to do with God, is this not how we encounter him? All of us who call ourselves Christians, who are in Christ, isn't this how anyone benefits from God's goodness? The only reason people can know God and his goodness in any capacity is because of his love for his creatures, because God is stirred toward them. That's the only reason any of us can claim to be in Christ, because God was moved, because he feels, and he acts out of his great love and his great compassion toward people. You may be stoic all the time. Praise God, he's not. Whether you experience that in just the common grace in creation, or salvation, personal salvation granted to a repentant heart, it's all traceable back to God's benevolence extended from him toward us for no other reason than he cares for people. And he receives great glory when we respond in true faith and true repentance. And this goes perfectly. This dovetails perfectly with the first point, with what we just said. God extends goodness toward people in compassion, and people respond in genuine faith. I know that God does all things for his glory. I am not in any way convinced that I've heard it said things like, God was lonely, he needed friends, that's why he created. I'm not going to take the time to offer commentary on that, but I don't believe that. Yes, God receives all glory anytime he extends grace to a sinner. Yes, that is the chief end of all things. But just dealing with what is right here in the text, God is moved toward his people. That is also true. Those things are not in contradiction with each other. He is full of compassion for the sinner. Never forget that when God is invited to introduce himself in Exodus, God, would you please talk about yourself? In Exodus 34, he does that. He could have introduced himself or announced himself in a number of ways, but here's how he chose to do it. This is the first part of how God introduces himself. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, being Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Think about that, abounding in love. When was the last time you could say you abounded in anything good? My love wanes depending on my mood when I wake up. My feelings of compassion falter after a moment. God is always, continually abounding, overflowing in love. And he is eager to show mercy, always. And God the Son proves that. God the Son lives that out in this scene and others at the bottom of this dusty mountain where he is moved with pity toward one of his creatures. You know, nearly every time that this word pity is used in the New Testament, nearly every time, it is specifically in reference to Jesus' attitude towards sinners. Almost every time. Either an individual or a crowd. When it comes to thinking about this and how it affects our lives, does this inform our attitude toward each other? Certainly, yes. Does this inform our attitude toward unbelievers and how we move toward them? Yes, certainly. Today, back up just a bit further. How does this affect your view of God himself? Start there. Is it possible that we are lacking in our understanding of God as full of compassion, full of pity toward broken people? How does this affect your view of God himself? God is judge? No problem. We got no problem with that. God is creator? Absolutely. We could talk about that all day. What about God as supremely compassionate? The greatest display of love that has ever taken place, John tells us in 1 John, the greatest display of love is God the Son giving his own life for undeserving people. That's our standard. That's the pinnacle of it all. It was an action full of compassion. Now, many of us may not have a great grasp on compassion. I know that. We may have been raised in very, again, to use the same word, stoic homes. There might not have been a lot of abounding in steadfast love or in demonstration of affection and compassion. I know that. Some of us have been raised in very stoic homes. Some of us come from very pragmatic upbringings where we get the job done and there's not a lot of time to discuss anything else. Affection and tender emotion are maybe not our strong suits. And so some of us, we have a hard time understanding that God is that way. He is. And it is only because, It is only because God is that way that sinners can be made clean. Only because he is full of compassion and tenderness toward the sinner. That's the only way we can be acceptable in God's sight. In fact, if God doesn't feel compassion for the sinner will never know God. Praise God that he's full of compassion. Our evangelism is affected by this. Our attitude toward each other is certainly affected by this. Yes, the details of our conversations are affected by this. Our patience with unbelieving people, yes, affected by this. Yes, but it starts here with our worshiping of God as our compassionate healer, full of tenderness toward people. Will you dwell on that? Especially those of you who know, you're like, yeah, that's me. I came from a place where affection was not our strong suit, where tenderness and compassion was not our strong suit. Will you dwell on that? Will you ponder that? Will you consider that God is full of holy emotion towards people and that he would have you know him that way? In addition to the rest that he is judge, he is creator. Yes, all these things, yes. He is necessarily all that he is, and he can never be anything different. Jesus makes us clean according to compassion. And lastly, Jesus makes us clean totally and forever. That's intentionally a little bit redundant because it's just extra awesome. Let me read verses 43 and 44 again. Immediately, no, that's verse 42. Well, the leprosy did leave him. He was made clean. And verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him, sent him away at once, said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus has follow-up care instructions. Kind of like when a doctor gives you a clean bill of health, but here's some guidance for what your recovery should look like, maybe after surgery or something like that. He doesn't say, this man must be eager. He doesn't say, go rush and tell all your friends and go have a big party. He doesn't say that. In fact, he kind of forbids that. And how frustrating. This man has potentially been away from friends and family for years, a long time. Can't I just jump right back into my normal life? I have a lot of catching up to do. Not yet. Jesus sternly charged him, and that word, interesting, it uses the image of a horse snorting loudly. No, don't do it. It's not a suggestion. Go to the priest. This is a big deal to Jesus. We should wonder why. And this is where Leviticus helps us again. Why was this important to Jesus? Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 9. Leviticus 14, 1 through 9 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. So you're clean now. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. The priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. He shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all of his hair. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. He shall be clean. Now, the point is, we have a protocol here. The priest needs to sign off on your condition. Not a physician, interestingly. The priest. He needs to declare you clean because remember, this is more than just a rash. This is more than just a medical situation. This is not compartmentalized to medicine. This is the difference between being welcomed into God's presence or not. This is the difference between communion with God's people or not. This affects all of your life as an Israelite. It's all-encompassing. You need priestly approval. Now, Jesus had more in mind than just this man's skin and how contagious it was. And we have to see this as we end. Jesus had this man's soul in mind. Let me show you what I mean. For our last time in Leviticus today, verses 10 through 20 of chapter 14. Leviticus 14, 10 through 20. Consider, it's just a skin condition, right? Consider these verses. This is still speaking about the leper who's now clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering. The priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Hang on. Track. Some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, on the top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Listen, then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus, the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. That's an awful lot for a skin condition. Did you pick up on some of that language? Sin offering? Atonement? Burnt offering? I thought this was just a rash. Why is the priest killing lambs? Part of this man's process for being made clean was to have atonement made for him, participating in a sacrifice that pictured his sins being placed on a sacrificial lamb who died in his place. Jesus said, before anything else happens, go do that. Go have your sins paid for. New covenant Christian. Do you see where this is going? G. Campbell Morgan said this. Jesus said, go show thyself to a priest, thus linking the man's cleansing or health with his spiritual cleansing or holiness. Thus, without argument or statement of philosophy, Christ revealed in a flash the fact that in all his ministry, he recognized the union between material suffering and limitation and spiritual disability and corruption. Being made clean. Listen, bring this together. Being made clean, being welcomed into God's presence, necessitates your sins being paid for by another. Think about that. That is an Old Testament concept, still in effect at this point in history in our story, but not for long. Not for long. What this man, what this leper didn't know is that this rabbi who sent him to the priest to see the lamb killed, that rabbi would be the lamb slaughtered to make an innumerable multitude acceptable in God's presence. I wonder if he had known, would he have stayed and chatted a while? Hebrews 9, speaking of Christ as our priest and sacrifice, says this, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not long from the time of this healing, Jesus would bring to completion this system of being made clean. He would carry it out in a bigger and better way than this man could have anticipated, this leper. In a bigger and better way than the priests would have anticipated. He is the perfect sacrifice. And those he declares clean are indeed clean forever. Totally acceptable before God because of this Lamb, because of Christ. And we will be with God. We will be in communion with God's people forever. That's what God promises in Scripture. And Jesus would accomplish what this sacrificial system anticipated not too long from this moment, just at the end of his ministry. Our text ends this way. But he, being the leper, went out, began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every corner. Irony of irony. Isn't this ironic? But it's not. It is, but it isn't. The leper goes about his business and back to his normal life, but in the meantime, Jesus and the leper trade places. You think about that? The leper was now welcomed back into town, back into society, while Jesus was unable to enter. And he's out in the desolate places now. He was driven out into the wilderness while this leper was able to go home and enjoy the benefits of the city and the people and the temple again. Surely Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Friends, this is what it means to be clean before God. To have your uncleanness, your sin placed upon another who takes it away, suffering in your place, that you might be called acceptable and clean in God's sight. This is what God has done for us in Christ. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1. We now draw near in faith, as we read earlier, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, Hebrews 10. I was just reminded as I was writing this in one of my favorite lines from one of my favorite songs. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Jesus has come to make clean what was unacceptable in God's sight. And this is all people. All of us are unclean in God's sight. This is all of us in the depths of our sin. He does this permanently. He does this perfectly. He does this out of his compassion. The call is to bow your knee now in faith, like the leper had faith, that Jesus can make the foulest sinner clean. Because Jesus has already said, I will. Be clean. Praise God in heaven.